Well, good morning, everyone. If I've not gotten the chance to meet you yet, my name is Mindy Moore, and I'm our Midtown campus pastor. So normally about this time, I'm down at 61st and Guilford, hanging out with the people at our Midtown campus. But I'm so excited to be with you today as we wrap up our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Today, we're talking about a really fun topic. Self-control. How many of you, when you heard that, were like, why did I come to church today? Self-control can sort of land in a strange way for some of us. I'm curious what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase. Do you think about all of the things that you are not supposed to do, but maybe you did anyway? Do you think about the rules that you tried really hard not to break, especially as a child? Do you think about some of the things that you've said or tried not to say? Do you think about a list of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts? You know, depending on how we're wired, this one can be a really hard one for us to receive. We can feel resistant to this topic of self-control, to this specific fruit of the Spirit. But today I want to invite us to maybe have a different conversation about self-control. I want to invite us to think a little bit bigger about what self-control can be, what it can look like in our lives, because maybe self-control really isn't about not doing the wrong thing, whatever that means to you. And maybe self-control is more like what it can look like when we are living lives that are being fiercely led forward by the Holy Spirit. I think that's why I was so drawn to the scripture that we read today. Now, this scripture is often referred to as the fiery furnace. And whether or not you've been around church very much or not, there's a good chance you might know this. In fact, a couple of weeks ago when we picked this scripture, I was talking to a friend about it, that we'd be preaching it, and their face lit up and they were like, yes, that's a scripture I actually know. So maybe you feel that way too. I remember my daughter, when she was really little here at St. Luke's, she was in a musical, a children's musical called It's Cool in the Furnace. Maybe it was awesome, okay? It had a good jazz beat to it. So it's a well-known story, but I want us to dig a little deeper into it. Because there's actually so much going on in this story. And I think if we're really going to understand how self-control shows itself in the scripture reading, we have to understand a little bit more about the world that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living in. See, this is the story of people who were living in exile. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with their friend Daniel, who this book is named after, they are trying to navigate what it looks like to survive and thrive in an unfamiliar and sometimes a really hostile land because of the things that they believe, because of their identity. And the thing about them is they're actually doing a pretty good job overall. They have found favor with the king, which I know is a complete contradiction to what you just heard read, but we'll get there. But before this, they found favor with the king. They're kind of in his inner circle. But despite all of that success they're having, the fact remains that they're still very different. And these differences that they have, they keep causing tension. Now, I want to be clear what kind of tension this is. This is not your run-of-the-mill relational tension. This is not your, oh, the whole extended family has gathered for dinner, and we've got those two people. You know those two. Maybe you are one of those two people. It's okay. This is a safe space. But we've got those two people, and we know if one of them says something, the other one's going to say something back, and it's going to get awkward, okay? It's not that kind of tension. This tension is actually a lot more serious than that. This is a life or death tension that they're living in. Today we're talking about the fiery furnace, but you might have also heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's all happening at this place during this time. And so that's what these three people are navigating as they live in their world. They're trying to figure out how to do that, how to be in relationship with each other. And as they live that out, They're learning what self-control can look like in real time. They're learning what self-control can look like during conflict and division. And we see them do that in this moment of chaos that we read about today. When we enter this story, we meet King Nebuchadnezzar, and he is furious. He's set up this giant statue, and he's told people, he's given orders, when you hear a certain kind of music, you bow down and worship. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, I don't care what you're doing, when you hear the music, you bow. The king is not looking for anyone's feedback on this. There's no negotiation here. This is the way things are. And what's interesting about this order that the king gives is that for the most part, people are actually pretty cool with it. They do what he asks. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They do not do what the king asks. They do not bow. And they do not bow because they don't worship anyone but their God. These are faithful Jews. And so when they hear this order come out from the king, they think, well, okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're asking us to do. It doesn't matter what you say has to happen. It doesn't even matter that there might be really bad consequences for us. Who and how they worship is a non-negotiable for these three people. And so news of their resistance makes its way back to the king, and as you saw, it's not pretty. He becomes overwhelmed with emotion and anger, and any kind of relational capital that they've all built together, it goes away in an instant. These three go from being in the king's inner circle to being sentenced to almost a certain death. But here's what's amazing about this story to me. Somehow, in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all the fear that they must have been feeling, in the middle of watching your world fall apart, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego practice incredible self-control. And they do it in this one simple sentence that I'm going to read back to you now. They say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter." When I read that for the first time recently prepping for this, it took my breath away. We have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. We're not going to argue with you. We're not going to fight. We're not going to try to prove that we're right and you're wrong. We're not going to match where you are. We're just going to trust God, and we're going to live out of that trust. When I tell you that self-control can be bigger than rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts, this is what I'm talking about. This is how self-control can show the Holy Spirit working in our lives. A response like that is what this fruit can look like lived out in the real world. Self-control is one of those things that gives us some really unique and powerful tools to navigate our relationships and our world, especially when things get really difficult. And so I want to look at just a few of them with you today so you can take some practical things from this story that happened so long ago, and you can put them in your story that's happening right here and right now. One of the first tools that I want to look at with self-control is that self-control gives us the freedom to live out our authentic selves. So I want you to actually put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes for a moment. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To have this confrontation with someone who has so much power over you, to be so vulnerable in that moment. Can you imagine how you would have responded or wanted to respond? Look, I would love to tell you that I too would have been calm, cool, and collected in that moment, but I know that's not true. Because when I find myself, and maybe you can relate to this, but I find myself in those moments of deep conflict or tension, I tend to go to one of two extremes. The first one is, ooh, goody, a chance to escalate. And I turn the volume right up. It's not good. But the other one is almost the exact opposite. When I turn the volume down, or I try to fix the edges, and I stop telling the truth to ease the discomfort. If you're wired anything like me, and maybe one of those or both of those resonated for you, you might too read this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, well, then how did they do it? How did they find themselves in that moment and be able to be that brave, that courageous, that controlled? I think a lot of it comes down to the fact that these three men, they knew exactly who they were, and they knew exactly whose they were. For them, their identity as God's people is never up for debate in this story. The ways that they practice their faith, it's never on the table. So they come into this place, this situation that they probably know isn't going to go very well. But they come into it with a certainty and an authenticity that lets them do exactly what they ended up doing. They don't have to try and match the king's energy. They don't have to try and make him happy. They can be exactly who they are. Henry Nouwen once wrote about the importance of choosing what he calls the solid place, especially when everything seems to be falling apart. He says, you have to trust the place that is solid. The place where you can say yes to God's love even when you do not feel it. Right now, you feel nothing except emptiness and lack of strength to choose. But keep saying, God loves me and God's love is enough. You have to choose the solid place over and over and return to it. Self-control helps us choose the solid place, and it helps us live from the solid place, from a place that is sure of God's love for us and from a place that lets the Spirit do the work it wants to do in us. You know, when the Spirit is working in us like that, the second tool that it gives us is that it starts to change our perspective. It changes how we see things. Self-control helps us pay attention to the most important things in our world. I heard a sermon over a decade ago that I still remember. It was by Mark Laberton. He used to be the president of Fuller Seminary, which is where I went to seminary. He's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And he did a 45-minute sermon. You're welcome. He did a 45-minute sermon on the first three chapters of Daniel. Now, I gotta tell you, that's a long sermon, but I was on the edge of my seat for the whole thing. Because one of the things he talked about in this sermon is he talked about what he called the mesmerizing rhythms that existed in the Babylonian kingdom that these people found themselves in. And there were all these things that you could pay attention to. I mean, there were feasts. There was excess. There was luxury. There were these musical calls to worship that we heard about today. There was a lot of exciting stuff in Babylon, but there was also a lot of distraction. There was a lot of mixed messages about what it meant to have a good life, about what it meant to be in relationship with each other. And hearing that sermon then and reflecting on it now, it just reminds me that we don't have to live in an ancient Babylonian kingdom to experience that level of distraction. I mean, there is so much that's vying for our attention. There are so many voices that we can listen to. And when we let those voices that distract us be the thing that gets our attention, it can change us. It can change our priorities. It can change the way we see the world. It can change the way that we're able to be in relationship with each other. It can make us reactive in a way that isn't healthy and isn't who we want to be. Now, the good news is that the opposite is true, too. We're not beholden to those mesmerizing rhythms. And when we know which voices to listen to, when we can let the Spirit do its work in us, it gives us the strength to love each other well. It gives us the strength to show up for each other and practice self-control, even in the most difficult moments. You know, when I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story, I just think they didn't get to that place on their own. God's work, God's Spirit is all over this story. The fact that they can show up the way that they do is this incredibly clear indicator that the Spirit is moving in them and producing fruit in their lives. And for us, that's a pretty clear indicator too, the way that we respond when we're in these difficult situations. I don't know what your experience with the Holy Spirit is in your own faith story, but I know for me, the Holy Spirit often plays the role of a nudger and a truth teller. The Holy Spirit and I have a lot of fun. The Holy Spirit says, hey, you're kind of out of control right now. Or hey, you need to pay attention to how you're responding. Hey, don't lose sight of who you want to be. And for me, and maybe for all of us, self-control is one of those indicators that can show us, yes, where the Holy Spirit is at work, but also where we need the Holy Spirit to be at work. One of the clearest places we see this in this story is the contrast between King Nebuchadnezzar and between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't get what he wants, and he just explodes. He's filled with rage. He wants to take them all out. Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're looking at their lives on the line, and they're able to respond with that control and that calm and that certainty. Now, I'm not telling you this so we can judge the king together. I'm telling you this because I think if we're honest, we've probably all been the king. I know I have. I can point to times in my life where my insides have been so on fire, so out of control, that I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I need the Holy Spirit to say, get back to your center, get back to that solid place, get back to where you want to be. And if I can just be vulnerably honest with you today, the moments of my life that I have the most regret, the moments of my life that I would give anything to go back and do over, it's when I've heard the Holy Spirit and I've chosen to ignore it. When I've chosen to ignore those indicators. You know, sometimes I think we believe that it's going to be easier to ignore. It's going to be easier to push it off to later. But maybe if we're honest, we know that deep down that's not actually how things get fixed. We know that ignoring things like that actually causes more problems in the long run. I had a friend in college who lived about 2 hours away from our campus. And, you know, she'd go home on the weekends and come back. And one Sunday night, she came back to the dorm, and she just looked really stressed out. And she said, oh, I had the worst drive back tonight. And so, you know, very concerned, no car knowledge at all. But I said, well, what'd you do? Like, what happened? And she said, oh, my car, it started making noises. Lights started coming on my dashboard. Like, it felt like the car was gonna fall apart. So, well, how'd you get back here? What'd you do? And she looked at me with just all innocence and sincerity and said, oh, I just turned my radio up so I didn't have to hear it. Okay, still not a mechanic, still know nothing about cars to this day, but fellow car drivers, can we just say, do not do that! Bad things will happen. But you know, as I'm thinking about our souls, friends, do not do that either. When you hear the indicator, when you see the warning lights, do not ignore them, hoping it will just get better on its own. Be brave enough to tend to those things. Be brave enough to listen to the Spirit Be brave enough to respond to what God wants to do in us. Because here's the last thing I'm going to tell you about self-control today. Self-control is so much less than an individual pursuit. It's not just for us. Self-control can be a powerful witness to God's work in us. Nebuchadnezzar has that experience with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. From the very beginning of this story, he watches them exercise self-control. He sees how God is working in their lives. And from this confrontation all the way to their rescue in the fiery furnace, he knows there's something different about that God and those people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is never going to be like a chill guy, okay? So he sees this, and then his response is, well, now everyone has to worship your God or they die. So we need to do some work on King Nebuchadnezzar. It's okay. But I want us to hold the power there of what he witnesses, that there's a different way to be, a better way to live, and that that way can make a difference in our wider world. I think maybe that's the most powerful piece of this whole study of the fruit of the Spirit we've been doing. Because look, I understand that we cannot control a lot of things. We cannot control what happens in our relationships. We cannot control what's going on in our wider world. But what we can do is we can cultivate the work of the Spirit in us, and we can let that make a difference. I just think, church, as I look at our world, as I feel like my heart breaks like 20 times a day at this point, I just think, what if we said, I am going to be about cultivating these fruit of the Spirit and in an intentional and committed way? What would our world look like if we did that? You know, maybe you're at a place right now where you've heard these 9 weeks, or maybe it's your first time here and you're like, okay, I gotta catch up. That's okay too. But maybe you're not quite sure where to start. I think that's pretty normal, and that's okay. Cultivating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's a long list of things to do. But maybe sometimes all we need to do is start. All we need to do is be open to receiving what the Spirit wants to do in us. Maybe it starts with a pause. Maybe it starts with an awareness. Maybe it starts by you believing that you can receive the kindness and grace and love of God.